All right, let's do this. You guys know what we're going to do. Let's posture our hearts and let's align with Jesus. So bow your heads with me as we pray. Hallelujah. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for your precious, holy, written word. God, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet, that your word is a light unto our path. And we thank you that your spirit is our teacher today, that I am a vessel for pouring, and these your sheep are vessels for receiving, and it's your spirit that guides us along the path of your scriptures today. And he doesn't just give us information. It's not just information. He brings revelation. He pulls the veil between time and eternity away so we get the context. We get the God's eye view of our life and the purpose and the point of our existence. And that revelation makes available transformation. It helps us to walk into the person that you have created and redeemed each and every one of us to be. And we thank you for that. We recognize that. And God, we declare as a body of believers that we will receive both comfort and conviction from your word today. And we thank you that as we do, you promised in the book of James, as we become doers of your word, we will be blessed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Come on, let's praise God for it. Yeah, come on. I don't know if you've noticed, but there is, you know, that weight that you feel, that weightiness, that the Bible calls that the glory of God. That's the presence of God sat on us right now. He is very real, and he is very present. And you can actually experience his presence. That's what that weight is, the weightiness in the room. That's the glory of God. That's the presence of God. He's here. He's very present. He's very active. And we interact with him today. And we exist to see people's lives transformed by Jesus. So I'm not up here preaching me. We're not going to talk about opinion, right? I do need to go through some things. We have lots of newer people, and I'm starting a new series. And so I do need to kind of, in review, let's stop, let's back up, and let's talk about, what do we follow here, guys? Rules of biblical interpretation. You don't decide what the Bible means. You discover what it means. There are rules, right? And so before we move into this next series, which I'm going to need you to put your thinking caps on, because we're going to get into some stuff. We're starting a series called What's the Point? And it's based on the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's going to be good. Right? But in order for us to understand something like Ecclesiastes, we have to know the rules and we have to follow the rules. Amen? It's funny to me that Ecclesiastes is one of those books that a lot of unbelievers will run to and pull one scripture out of to, right? It's because they're not looking for truth. That's so good. Thank you, Lord. They're not looking for truth. They're looking for proof. And they take one little scripture out of context, because Ecclesiastes, I don't know if you know this, the Bible is brutally honest sometimes. And Ecclesiastes is one of those books that he talks about life, real life. Finding hope in a fallen world. That's Ecclesiastes. And it's the wisest man that ever lived on the face of the planet other than Jesus. His name was Solomon. But in order for us to understand that, we have to go back to those rules. We've got to know the rules. We've got to follow the rules. So I just want to, in review, remind all of you what the rules are. There are four basic rules to biblical interpretation. Everybody follows them. These rules apply to everything. You can't interpret anything without these four rules, but they are especially
important when we interpret the Bible. And we get these rules actually from the Bible, from Jesus. Jesus followed these rules. The first one is context. Context. Everybody say that with me. Context. When you take the text out of context, what you're left with is a con. What does context mean? Well, who's speaking? Who's being spoken to? And under what circumstances? Are you with me? So far, we're good, right? You're with me? And you guys, I can tell you're hungry. You're starting to lean in. Let's get into this, right? Let's really get into this, right? Who's speaking? Who's being spoken to? And under what circumstances? That's context. The next one is called comparison. So you need context, but you also need comparison. The rule of comparison says we compare Scripture with Scripture to arrive at a balanced view of the meaning of Scripture. Well, how does that work? Well, you remember, you know, the devil can quote Scripture too. And when Jesus himself was tempted by the devil himself, the devil quoted Scripture. You don't think the devil won't quote Scripture to you? Come on, somebody now. So the enemy knows the Bible too. Right? And so he comes to Jesus and says, well, it says in the Bible that he will lift you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. That's what it says. It does say that. And Jesus said, yeah, but it also says. You compare Scripture with Scripture to arrive at a balanced view of the meaning of Scripture. You don't lift things up out of their context. And the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. But it also says faith without works is dead. You need both. If you're going to cut straight, guys, if you're going to cut a straight line, you need both blades of the scissors. Are you with me? Context, comparison. The third one, and we do this a lot here, and it's because of my training, and you know, he mentioned Rhema. My wife and I are Bible college graduates. We learn I learned in college how to read and write biblical Greek. And so I do a lot of defining of the words because it's really, really important. The literal meaning of the words are really, really important. What does it mean to be humble? Well, because we overuse words so much. We'll say humble, and we attach meanings to words colloquially that the Bible doesn't mean. The word hope, for instance. The word hope is a perfect example of that. In our current vernacular, hope means a want, a wish, or a desire. Are you going to make it on time? I sure hope so. But in the Bible, hope doesn't mean a want, a wish. In the Bible, it means a confident expectation. It's a confident expectation. Right? So when we read scriptures like Jesus is our hope, it loses all meaning to us because what does that mean? If hope is a want, a wish, a desire, you know, then it bears no meaning to us. So we have to dig into the Greek and get the literal definition of what they were saying and apply it to our life. So you've got context, you've got comparison, you've got literal meaning, and then the fourth one is called, and this is the fancy one, historical-grammatical interpretation. Say it with me. Historical-grammatical. Historical-grammatical. What does that mean? What did it mean to them in their time? You cannot take something that someone said in the time of Jesus and not make it applicable to our society today without looking at the cultural context of what they were saying. Right? Are you with me? So we follow rules here, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to follow the rules because the book of Ecclesiastes is so important. And I want to paint a picture of you. Ecclesiastes teaches us. I was at a friend's house over the weekend, and it was good company, good friend, good company. And he made a meal for me, and it was amazing. The steak was perfectly done. The food was amazing, and the company was amazing. And the food was delicious, and it was nice and hot, and everything was great. The table was set. Everything was awesome. It was great. And it began to rain. And we sat in the rain and ate our dinner. And isn't that a picture of life? Come on. There's some real sweet stuff in life. There really is. But dadgummit, sometimes it just rains on your parade. Because we live in a fallen world. And we're fallen. Right? So we are going to get into the nitty-gritty of it. We're going to get into the nitty-gritty of life. We're going to look at Solomon's view on life. But we're going to do that by following the rules and by me just admitting right from the very beginning, hey guys, we live in a fallen world. There's curse in the earth. I don't know if you knew that or not. And just as real as blessing is, so is curse. And this is a cursed earth. There's curse in the earth. And sometimes that curse spills over on you. And it's not yours, and you don't have to have it. Jesus redeemed us from the curse. But we live in a cursed earth, and sometimes that curse, we come into contact with it. We have to overcome it. That's where the blessing comes in. Come on, somebody. Blessing doesn't mean you don't experience curse. Blessing means in spite of curse, I overcome. Yeah, come on, let's praise him for it. But what we're not going to do is we're not going to stick our head in the sand and do what our detractors say, and we just believe that it's a pie in the sky and, hallelujah, praise be to God. I'm blessed and highly flavored, and not admit that, man, things are going really, really wrong in this earth and have been for centuries because it's a cursed earth. Because until Jesus comes back to redeem everything, it's not going to be okay. So let's get into this now. The single most important thing that you need to know is this. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Watch this now. Here we go. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. Let's stop there. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Yes, I will. Thank you. So let's look at sanctify. The word sanctify means to set apart. That's what it means. The word holy, it literally just means set apart for God's purposes. So when we say sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, what does that mean? That means you set apart that the Lord is God in your heart. That's got to be settled. In your heart, that's got to be settled. The Lord, he is God. So who's in charge of you? God. Right? Who do you submit to? God. Who do you belong to? Now, there's a gift of belonging. There are things that come along with belonging. But with every right that you have, listen, with every right that you have as a believer, you have a responsibility. With every right comes a responsibility. Are you with me? It's the gift of belonging, but if you do belong to God, yes, you have the right to be healed. You have the right to be healed. You have the responsibility to take care of yourself. You have the right to be forgiven. You have the responsibility to forgive. Right? You have the right to be provided for. You have the right to be blessed. You have the responsibility to be generous. Freely I have received, so freely I give, right? Are you with me? So when we say sanctify, we might not even get through my notes today. But it's a word in due season. When we talk about a rhema word, this is a word in due season for us, all of us. Right? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And
always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asked you a reason for the hope that is in you. Let's stop and look at that for a second. Notice it said, be ready to give a defense to those who ask. It didn't say march into the middle of their stuff and start pointing. Come on, that's not what it said. It said, you be ready. First of all, there's the assumption that they're going to see hope in you. They're going to see something about you. They're going to see hope in you. And in the middle of this lost, dying, fallen, cursed earth, they look at you and they see blessing and honor and power and glory in your life. They see hope. They see hope and they start to ask. They ask you. And you should always be ready to give a defense to this isn't just semantics. This is the word of God. Every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Watch this now. Be ready to give a defense. We'll talk about that to everyone who asks you. So not just the ones that you like. Not just the ones that wear blue or red. Huh? To everyone. Be ready to give a defense to everyone, no matter what color flag they wear. They should see hope in your life, and it should make them curious. And you should be already ready to answer for the hope that's in you, not to attack them. You give an answer for the hope that they saw in you. Now, this word defense, Lord Jesus, help me. This word defense here, we get the word apologetics from it. Apologia is the Greek word. Apo means from, and logia means logic. It is to give a logical answer for why I have hope. It is to be able to answer, why do you believe in God? Well, you know, my dad, and then I just don't know. And, you know, doubt sometimes, especially in today's society, sometimes doubt masquerades as a virtue. You know, well, I'm just not really sure. No, I'm sure. Jesus is Lord. He died for my sins. I'm going to heaven. I'm sure. It's settled. And I can prove it. I can prove it historically. I can prove it mathematically. I can prove it scientifically. Name it. I can prove it. I have a logical answer for why I believe what I believe, which is why I walk around with hope in the midst of a fallen world. I'm gonna help you. I'm gonna equip you. We're gonna put handles on this truth. And by the time we're done with this series, you're gonna know for certain, we live in a fallen world, but I have hope. And I have an answer for why I have hope. Because this nothing makes sense apart from God. And we're going to get into it. That's why the title of the message today, or the title of the series, is What's the Point? Because, I mean, what's the point? Without God, really, what's the point? And the wisest man that ever lived wrote the book. And that's why we're getting into it. Are you with me? So we have to sanctify the Lord as God in our hearts. We have to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. And that the reason why is because, let me pull up my notes here. The reason why is because there are basic questions that every human faces. Every human being faces these questions. We have to ask ourselves, I'm having a hard time with my notes, I'm sorry. We have to ask ourselves, I'm hoping I didn't like delete my notes. Let's go to the next scripture, right? Matthew chapter 5, right? It says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What's he saying? He's saying that because of the hope that is in us and because of our exposure to the real and living God and the reality of life, in spite of the reality of life, we have hope. Salt is a preservative for society, right? So you put salt on something, it does two things. Salt flavors the meat. If you ever notice, if you add salt to anything, it makes it taste better, right? Because it brings out its natural flavor. Salt just brings things, natural flavors out. So you put salt on, I mean, you can put salt on broccoli, it makes it taste better. Come on. And it's broccoli. Oh. But if you put salt on it, you can choke that down. Right? So it does. It gives life flavor. It gives life meaning, right? So life doesn't have to be, as Christians, we don't live this mundane little life that the picture that's painted for us about that mundane little Monday through Friday, go to church on Sunday. No, no, no. If you read the characters in the Bible, man, they had full lives. They had full lives. There was adventure. There was a sense of romance in their life. There was a sense of meaning in their life. There was a sense of destiny in their life. Did you know that you should have a sense of destiny for your life? Not just getting the degree that you're after. Not just having the next kid. Not just paying for your kid's college. Right? Those are all steps along the way. But understanding that you are made to leave a footprint on this world. That your life means something. Not just in this world, but eternally. You mean something. That you're special. And when you start to understand that you like what Jason was saying, that you are a child of the Most High God, that before he ever created anything, he knew your name. He knew when you would be born, where you were going to be born. He knew everything that you would ever struggle with. Jesus said, Father, I'll pay for that because they're important to me eternally. Eternally. We live in light of eternity. This current world is passing away. We live in light of eternity. Your life is but a vapor. Let's get into it now. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Come on. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Israel. Let's stop and talk about that. We get the name Ecclesiastes. It was named that. That's a Greek word. The Hebrew word is Koheleth. Koheleth. And it's the title of someone who assembles a congregation. Right? So it's not just a journal. It's not just something that was written down. He preached this like I'm preaching to you. So what I want you to picture in your mind is a preacher gathering people together outside of the temple and proclaiming these things in that context. Okay? Because what we're going to see is he just puts his finger right on the middle of the fallenness of the world, but he's making a point. Right? So what we're going to do, what I would like to do is, Darren, why don't we move to Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Let me give you, that's a good idea. Thank you. We're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Here's the point. Here's the end of the book. Ready? So you know how you're not supposed to read the last chapter, right? We're going to do that. We're going to skip ahead. We're going to read the last chapter so we understand he's making a logical point for what the purpose of life is, right? So I'm going to give you the answer first. Is that okay? And then we're going to back up and I'll explain it all the way. Ready? Here it is. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. Right? Everybody say, read the next verse. Read the next verse. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We live in light of eternity. We live in light of eternity. What you do matters. You're special. You're loved. You have a destiny. You're blessed. And what you do matters. In this world and in the next. It matters. You matter. And if we understood how much we actually matter, we wouldn't do some of the silly things that we do. Come on, because of the gravity, right? Let me just use an illustration. Dare I? It's one thing. No, I won't. Let's back up. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. I won't go there yet. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So, the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Now, I can't even move past that, because did you know that there are so-called scholars that will say, well, this couldn't have been written by the actual Solomon, because this was written during the time of 2 Kings, where he was supposedly backslidden. So it couldn't be God speaking through a backslidden preacher. It couldn't be that. That could never happen, right? Are you kidding me? He says who he is. It says right there, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. And it has always been accepted. We get this idea that God can't use you until you're absolutely perfect. We're reading scripture. What didn't Peter say? Peter said the same thing. He said, why do you look at me? As if my holiness or goodness healed this person. I just proclaim the name of Jesus. Jesus gave me the right to do it. I used his name. The guy got healed, didn't have anything to do with me. And at the time, he was kind of racist, because Paul had to call him out on it. And I am a Bible scholar. I do know my Bible. I can go and prove it to you. If God can use a donkey, right? There is no limit to the goodness of God and the grace of God and the redemption that God can bring, right? Notice that he didn't stay backslidden. Solomon didn't stay backslidden. He did backslide for a while because he tried to get off by himself, and he tried to figure out how life works without God. And can I tell you that if you do that, if you leave this place and you go and you try to work out your life and you try to either put God up on a shelf as an idea, but that doesn't affect your daily life, guess what's going to happen? You're going to walk in the curse, because we live in a cursed earth. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Here's the good news. When you do face the curse, if you're walking with God and your eternity is in the right place, if your relationship with God is in the right place, guess what? You're still going to walk in curse, because we live in a fallen world. But you will overcome. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will. And those people that get up there and say, all you need is faith, and then everything's going to be kicks and giggles, and magical fairy horses are going to dance around you, and everything's going to, you know, there's going to be checks in the mail, and there's never going to be anything wrong, and nobody's ever going to say anything bad about you. And nah, that's nonsense. But here's the good news. You will face storms. You will. Life is hard. It is. It absolutely is. But when God is in his proper place in your heart, when you set aside God in your heart, and you know why you exist and why you believe what you believe, and you have a sense of destiny about you and your behaviors, you overcome the curse. It doesn't stick. You're like Teflon. They can throw everything at you. You just pop to the top like a cork. Yeah. Are you with me? And I'm just in the first verse. So, Lord help me. So for the next 3 hours, what we're going to do is, I don't even need that. I don't even need my notes. So he starts, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. Now listen, remember he said the whole point is to fear God. There is a point. Excuse me. So this can't mean, so what a lot of people will do is say, well, it's very fatalistic. It's very fatalistic. No, he's making a point. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Let's read through it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Everybody say under the sun. Under the sun is a term that's used 29 times in these 12 chapters. He's painting a picture of life as we can see it. Under the sun. Life as we can see it. Life as we can experience it. He's not talking about the spiritual. He's talking about the practical. Are you with me? And he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word vanity, it means grasping for air. It means senseless. It means that there's no point to it, which is why we titled it, Jason and I titled this, what's the point? What's the point of all this? Because it really means pointless. He says, pointless, pointless, says the preacher. Pointlessness of pointlessness. It's all pointless. What profit is there from a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? Watch this now. One generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose again. The wind goes toward the south, turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea isn't full. To the place from which the rivers come, they return again. All things are full of labor, and man can't express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. See that? Think about that. He's describing addiction, isn't he? He's describing it. Guess what? We all are addicts. That's the secret, by the way. We all are. You are. You just haven't realized it yet. You're never going to see enough to be fully satisfied without Jesus. You're never going to hear enough to be fully satisfied without Jesus. And if you doubt that, all you got to do is look at Hollywood. You just got to look. I'm not like calling anybody out. Just look at their life. They'll tell you themselves. Look at the mass exodus of people that are becoming Christians. And you know, people like Russell Brand, I could name names, I could go on and on, but these people that are realizing, like, this is absolutely pointless. They have all the money in the world. They have all the fame, all the talent, they have everything. Everything going for them, they're dying in droves. They're overdosing. Right? Because money and power, and we're going to get into this in this book, because that's what he does. What Solomon does is he makes the point, which is kind of why he backslid. He tried to prove it, but he didn't take God with him to do it. He tried to figure it out on his own. God said, I was the most wise guy, so I should be able to figure this out. And he didn't take God with him. So he took God's, that's good. He took God's gifts but he left God. And he tried to just go on God's gifts alone. Let's praise God for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You can't just take the gifts that God's put in you and go and run at life and succeed. You need the God that gave you the gifts. There needs to be you need to have God sanctified, set apart in your heart if you're going to experience the life that he created and redeemed you to live. And your life is just it's more than just about enjoying yourself. Your life is about the legacy that you leave, the footprint that you leave on the planet. And that doesn't mean you have to be famous, because you leave that footprint in your wife, in your children, in your employees, in your friends, in your loved ones, right? We were never meant to die. So when somebody does die, that's why we miss them, because we live under a curse. The earth is cursed. And the only way for us to make sense out of any of it is to have God in his proper place and to understand the purpose for everything. Is Jesus Christ. He's the point. You're actually not the hero in your story, and neither am I. Jesus is. It's Jesus. The purpose and point is Jesus. But when we understand that and we are able to apply that to our life, the meaning of life becomes apparent. People that only think about themselves and only involve themselves with, even the people that they love Jesus, they're saved, they're going to heaven, but their whole walk with God is about what I can believe for and what I can get and how I can show and that it's you miss out. I said this last week, but it bears repeating. What I feed my kids at dinner is such a small part of my relationship with them. And we do that with God, and we do that with our life. We make our Christianity or our Christian walk, we make that about what I can get from God, how to 5 steps and 2 tricks and 15 shortcuts. And these 3 principles and 7 rules and 9 knowledge and this is how you make it work. Life doesn't work. It doesn't. It doesn't work without Jesus. But when Jesus has his proper place, even a cursed earth becomes beautiful. Right? And that's what he's pointing out here. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Look, these things are just happening in cycles. It doesn't seem to be any point. It doesn't seem to be any point. That's where I'm going to close today. I'm going to close there. Watch this now. It doesn't seem to be any point. The sun comes up, it goes down. The sun comes up, it goes down, the river's empty into the sea, and then they do it all again. Nothing seems to make any sense. There's an ecosystem or whatever, but it all just kind of happens, and there's no sense and there's no point. Vanity of vanities, until you understand he made it for you. You're the point. You're the point. Jesus is the hero because you're the point. He saved you. Our whole existence, our whole life. And we'll get into it. This is all just introduction. And it might seem hard to some of you. It might not be like a feel good. It should be, though, because once you realize the sun rising and the sun setting, Jesus had you in mind. The Bible says in Ephesians, before he ever spoke a word, before he ever said, let there be light, He knew you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, before he ever spoke a word, he knew you. He had a plan and a purpose for you. And it was a purpose to prosper you, not to harm you. Well, then why did he put us in a fallen world? We're going to get into all of that. We're going to walk through all of it. I'm going to help you. We're going to put handles on it. And by the time we're done, you'll be able to give a logical answer. You'll be able to look at the meaning of life and it'll be so clear to you. It's almost like seeing the forest for the trees. You know what I mean? Sometimes we just get so bogged down in the next test and we have this general idea of, oh, God's plan for my life. And we think of it linear. Like, you know, if I do these things and I follow this path, but you don't know what's coming up ahead. Here's the thing. You focus on Jesus now. You focus on your relationship with him now. He will give meaning to your grades. He will give meaning to your, even your suffering. Jesus will give meaning to even the worst things you go through, even the things you didn't expect, even the things you didn't ask for, even the things you didn't believe for. But if you walk with him and he's real to you, and you keep him in his proper place in your heart, this life is a beautiful life. Suffering and all. Stains and all. Scars and all. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful life. And it's terrible. It's terribly wonderful. And that's Ecclesiastes. Are you guys excited? Let's praise God for it. Come on. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to close with this scripture. And then who's closing? Is it you? You're coming up. I'm going to close with this scripture. Stand up on your feet if you would. I just want to close with this. It's not even in my notes. I threw my notes away today. So. Now, Job said this in ignorance. He did. And we like to take Job and we like to hide it and not talk about it. But there's some real wisdom in Job. It's the first book that was ever written. And I just, you know what? I just want to, man, if you're suffering, don't do that alone. If you're grieving, if you're suffering, don't do that alone. Look around, man. You're not alone. You're not alone. You don't have to be. So I just wanted to say that, and I will end with this. Listen to this now. Job said, and he said it in ignorance because he didn't understand that his real enemy was Satan. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Say it with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's good. I don't understand sometimes. I don't know sometimes how it's going to work out. I've got it all planned out and I've got my faith locked in and I've got all his promises and things don't always work out the way that I thought they should. But even in spite of that, say it with me, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's good. He's good. Say it with me one more time. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's praise God for it. Come on. Yeah.